Please open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, companies, they often come up with catchy slogans that describe something good about their products. And you may recognize some of these. The ultimate driving machine. I wish I had one of those. Or how about this? You are in good hands. You're in good hands. This one, some of you younger people know this one. Just do it. Or how about a diamond is forever? Ladies, you know that one, right? Or what's in your wallet? Finger licking good. Have it your way. Breakfast of champions. Now, you could probably identify most of those, right? They've been around a while and they're catchy. But what if you could think of a slogan for God? Maybe a short phrase to describe God. Now, you could probably think of many, I would guess. One might be, God will do it. God will do it. That's a fitting slogan or promise that we want to look at today. As we've been making our way through Thessalonians, if you go back to chapter 4, Paul compares the Christian life to a walk where you're walking with God, you're fellowshipping with God, and delighting in his company. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, where he says that, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." Paul says you walk to please God because you're walking with God. You're walking with him, enjoying his company. In other words, God lovingly saved you so that you can enjoy him. You enjoy the one who has fullness of joy, who has pleasures forever. And God wants you to excel still more in enjoying him, the one who's most delightful. And the way you do this is you do this by aligning your interests, your actions, to after God's interests and actions. And the Bible calls that holiness. That's what holiness is. It's aligning your interests, your actions after God's. And so if that's really what holiness is, then it's not a burden because it's about delighting in the most wonderful person. You desire to be holy because you want to walk in agreement with God. And so Paul wrote these last two chapters to exhort you to excel still more in your walk with God. And the way you do that is by being holy. And notice his emphasis of that, of holiness. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness." And then notice the end of chapter 5, verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." So you see that the bookends of really of these two chapters are holiness, which is how God wants you to walk so that you can delight in him, the one who gives fullness of joy. So to excel still more in your walk with God, so you please him, you must be holy. And so as we've made our way through these last two chapters, we've seen how Paul has unfolded several things that God wants you to do, things that he doesn't want you to do, so that you can live a holy life that's pleasing to him. For example, God wants you to abstain from sexual immorality. Right? Learn to control your body and its lusts. God wants you to excel in loving the brethren. He wants you to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and work with your hands so that you have a good testimony for Christ to the world. You're not to grieve like the rest who have no hope, because you know that Jesus is soon coming to raise the dead in Christ. You're to be alert and sober, not asleep like the world. You know that Jesus is coming to judge this world. And then Paul has instructed you how to relate to your leaders, how you relate to one another, how you relate to God through life's difficulties. And then Paul finishes this section with a series of commands that are really, I think, most critical for your sanctification, because they are about your two most important resources to live a holy life, and that's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And if you minimize either one of those, you're not going to live a holy life. So those are all the things that Paul's talked about. And as you reflect on the teachings of these two chapters, you can see that there's a lot of things that God wants you to do to live a holy life so that you're excelling and delighting in God. But let's be honest. I mean, if just simply just hearing all those things kind of laid out like that, that can seem a bit overwhelming, right? You're not to give into your lustful passions and control them. Can you do that? You're supposed to live in peace with one another, which means forgiving those who trespass against you, those who do mean things to you. You're not to be bitter at them, but you're responsible to go and seek reconciliation so there can be peace. In other words, you're to resolve your conflicts in a godly way. God calls you to do the uncomfortable work of pointing out sin in your brother's life, where you admonish the unruly. Who wants to do that? Who likes to do that? And you're to receive admonishment in humility, not in anger or pride. And then when someone does evil against you, you're not to return evil for evil, but you're always to seek after that which is good for them. Always. God wants you to rejoice always, even in your sorrow and your troubles, and give thanks in everything. Wow, does that seem unreachable to you? You're called to live a holy life, put off sin, become more and more like Jesus day by day, a person who never sinned and who always delighted in the Father's will. That's a high standard. Can you actually do all that God requires? Well, as we finish, as Paul finishes his letter, he leaves us with a word of hope to encourage you. It is possible. It is possible. Look at what he writes. Look at verse 23 of chapter 5. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. That last phrase is actually could be translated this way. He also will do it. He will do it. He will do it. Praise God for that. Now notice here that Paul's still stressing sanctification, isn't he? But Paul is now looking at things from God's perspective and what God is doing in you and what God is doing for you. See, up to this point, he's been focusing solely on what you do and how you live a holy life. But as he ends here, he wants you to see what God is doing as you live a holy life. In other words, as you step out in obedience and you do all these things that he's told you to do, God is at work in you to make sure you progress in holiness and you actually make it to the end where you appear blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And it will happen because he's going to do it. He will do it. So this is a very hopeful passage because what it does is it assures you that your salvation will be completed. It assures you your salvation will be completed because God will do it. It assures you that you can walk and please God and excel still more because God's at work in you. He's at work in you. And so this morning we want to look at God will do it. And I've subtitled this, Your Confidence in God's Sanctifying Work. Your confidence in God's sanctifying work. And my aim this morning is simple. I just want to encourage you that as you walk with God in obedience, you can be confident that God who began this work in you is going to finish it. So I just want to encourage you about that. As you walk in obedience, that God who began this work in you is going to finish it. You can have that hope and that confidence. So what Paul does here is he gives four reasons why you can have confidence in God's sanctifying work in your life. And then he finishes with application, right? If God's at work in you, then you must continue excelling in your walk with God. And so let's look at this. First, we want to look at the reasons you can be confident God will sanctify you. What are the reasons? Now, as we begin, I want you to go back to chapter 3 and look at something. I want to remind you about something about holiness. And holiness begins inwardly. So when we're talking about doing all these things, it begins inwardly. And notice how Paul says this in chapter 3, verse 13. This is Paul's prayer. He says, so that he, God, may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Notice, Paul's praying that God would establish their hearts in holiness. That's where holiness begins. It begins inward, in your heart. And it begins there because when God regenerates a person, he changes your heart, right? He removes the heart of stone, the heart that's hard toward God, and he gives you a heart of flesh, right? A heart that's tender toward God. So if your heart hasn't been changed by God, and you hear all these commands about being holy, it's not a delight to you at all, right? It's just you're hearing this as works, as drudgery, as duty. But if your heart has been changed, God has softened your heart, you're going to strive for holiness because it's about delighting in God. It's about walking near to God, the one who's most delightful. And so does that sound like you? Is that you? Well, you're doing these things because you're delighting in God? Or do you hear these things as just drudgery? See, that reveals your heart, doesn't it? Reveals where your heart's at. Is it soft toward God or is it still hard towards God? Now, what we've seen in these last two chapters, as I've said, is that you have a responsibility in sanctification. You're to work at it, right? You're to obey. You got to be fully engaged. You got to involve your will. You have to step out in obedience. And what Paul has motivated us with is this is about delighting in God. But as we get here now to the end in our text this morning, what he's telling us this, is as you step out in obedience, God's at work. He's at work in you, which gives you hope that you can live a holy life for the glory of God. You can actually do what God requires because he's working in you. Listen, only God can take what you do and make it effective. Only he can do that. And what Paul's encouraging us is this, he will do it. He will do it. All right, so let's look at these four reasons that Paul gives. The first reason is this, God himself is determined to sanctify you. God himself is determined to sanctify you. Look at verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Now, that word himself, that pronoun in the Greek is actually put first in the sentence to stress that God's resolve to sanctify you. So you could translate it this way, himself, the God of peace, may he sanctify you entirely. Paul's putting all the stress on himself. God himself. God's going to do this. God is at work in you to make your effort successful. In fact, without God working sanctification in your life, all your efforts would be futile. Nothing would happen. So only God can take the feeble efforts that you do and make them fruitful. God alone is the source and author of true sanctification in your life. And that gives us all kinds of hope, right? If God's going to work through me and he's going to do this, then I'm going to change. Praise God. And so when you think of sanctification, then you're called to obey, right? You're called to do these commands that Paul's listed. But you can only succeed if you're depending on God to help you. And when you do step out in obedience, God's going to work through your efforts. So sanctification then is depend and obey. It's depend and obey. Let's just say that you got a vacuum cleaner and you brought it in this room and you started vacuuming the room. And you're vacuuming all over the place. You're trying to get every little thing and you're going under all the chairs and down the rows and you spend hours in here vacuuming this entire room, but you never plugged it in. Now, you worked up a sweat, right? You worked hard. It achieved nothing. But let's say you take that vacuum cleaner, you plug it in, you turn it on, and then you sit in the chair. And you wait a while. What happens then? Nothing. Right? It's fruitless. Nothing gets done. Sanctification is depend and obey. You must do your part while you depend on God to do his. And so, are you doing your part? Are you being a doer of the word? Are you taking the things that you learn every Sunday and applying them to your life? Do you have other believers in your life who are encouraging you and praying for you and challenging you to live for Jesus? And are you doing all of that while depending on Christ? Asking him to help you. Now listen, if God is helping you, do you think you can live a holy life? If God's helping you, can you live a holy life? You know, when I was in grammar school, my best friend was the biggest kid in our class. And it was a good thing. He was just big, stocky kid. He was about a head taller than everybody else. And no one messed with him because he would pound you into submission. Well, because I was his best friend, no one messed with me either. And that was good because I had a big mouth. The point is this. When you have someone strong on your side, you overcome your enemies. Right? Well, beloved, God's on your side. Is there anyone stronger than God? He made the heavens and the earth by his great power. And he tells us nothing is too difficult for him. The Lord of hosts is great in counsel. He's mighty indeed. His eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men. And he gives to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. He says this, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" Jeremiah 32. Is anything too difficult for him? So do you think God can help you overcome your sin so that you actually change and live a godly life? Do you think he can help you? Can he help you overcome your anxiety or your anger or your lusts or your bitterness or your lying or slander? How about your abusive speech? So that you're forgiving and patient and kind and tender-hearted, where you speak the truth in love and you're at peace. Can God do that? Is he powerful enough to do that? See, if he himself is sanctifying you, you will be sanctified. Praise God, right? You're going to change. You're going to grow. But again, I remind you, for you to be sanctified, you must by faith obey what God says. God's not going to do your part. If you're sitting in the chair, God's not going to do your part. Instead, he empowers faithful obedience. I think of Peter, right? When he saw Jesus walking on the water, he said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come. Come." So can Peter walk on water? Well, it depends. Through Jesus' power, he could. But it was also dependent on Peter getting out of the boat in faithful obedience to Jesus' command. Come. So can you overcome sin and live a holy life? Well, it depends. Will you step out in faithful obedience? And when you do, God empowers your obedience. And since he has all power, he can actually enable you to put sin to death and live a holy life. Now, will you sometimes falter? Absolutely, right? When you take your eyes off Jesus, you begin to sink. But when you cry out to him, he's right there to grab you and pull you back up, right? So if God is sanctifying you, you're going to be conformed to Christ. You're going to overcome sin. You're going to live a more holy life and be more useful for Christ. So you can be confident God will sanctify you as you faithfully obey him, because he himself is determined to do it. He will do it. Give him praise. Now, second reason that you can be confident God will sanctify you is because God has made peace with you through Christ. God has made peace with you through Christ. Look at verse 23 again. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. I find it very interesting here that as Paul is addressing God's sanctifying work in your life, he calls him the God of peace. I mean, what a wonderful title. Paul is describing God's character. He is at peace within himself. There's no turmoil within God. There's no disunity among the persons of the Trinity. No, they coexist in perfect peace. And it's God's nature to be peaceful. So he gives peace. One thing we need to know about our God: God is a God of peace, not war. He's a God of peace, not war. And we see that in that he desires to win his enemies by offering them terms of peace. He doesn't have to do that. He could just destroy you. But because he's a God of peace, he offers you terms of peace. So what a loving, gracious God that he desires to be at peace with you, where you have peace within and you have peace with one another. That peace only comes from God, the God of peace. And we have a picture of God's peaceful nature, I think, right at the beginning of Scripture. I think of when God created Adam and Eve, right? God gave them everything, every blessing imaginable. Remember? He gave them each other, a beautiful home in paradise, good food to enjoy, all they wanted, purposeful work to do. But then they rebelled against God because they wanted to be their own God. And their rebellion and sin was treacherous. It was evil. It was wicked. How would God respond to that? I mean, just put yourself in God's place for a moment. How do you respond when you do good to people and they return evil for your good? How do you respond to that? I mean, if you went out of your way to do kindness to someone and they respond by slandering you, doing evil things in return, would you respond by offering terms of peace? Is that how you would respond? That's how God responds. God could have rightly destroyed Adam and Eve for their rebellion, right? It would have been just. But because he's a God of peace, not war, he offered terms of peace. And he does that for you. does that for you. I mean, think about this. Because of your sin, you're at enmity with God. Right? And I don't think most people are conscious about that. They don't think they're at odds with God. But let me put it in terms that are maybe more clear. Let's say you have an authority over you who's always kind. They're always benevolent. They're always giving you good things, kind things. They give you life, and they give you things to enjoy life. They sustain your existence, and you never give them a thought. You never give them thanks. And worse, you constantly rebel against his good laws. So not only are you ungrateful, you're actually at enmity. And God's at odds with you. But what's amazing about our God is that even though he's the one offended and scorned by you, God takes the initiative to remove the enmity so that you can have peace with him. And the cost of doing this was incredible, wasn't it? It was incredible. The Father sent his Son into the world. And Jesus humbled himself, took on the form of a man to die for those the Father had chosen. And the one who believes that Jesus died in his place, paying in full the penalty for their sins, that person is justified and reconciled to God. The enmity is removed. Why? Because Christ absorbed the wrath you deserved. It's all removed. And now there's peace between you and God. So through Christ, God offers you terms of peace. And so, friend, to be saved from your sins, to be saved from the judgment you deserved, you got to quit your rebellion. You got to humble yourself before Christ and receive him as your Lord, believing that he died in your place, believing that he paid in full your penalty. And when you do that, God reconciles you to himself. You're at peace with him. Praise God. Praise God. Have you done that? Oh, I would urge you, if you haven't done that, you can do that today. Do that today. Come to Christ and be saved. And if you have done that, if you have done that, then you're now at peace with God. And you're in a position where God can work his sanctifying work in you. Because God can only work sanctification in those who have ceased their rebellion with him. That's the only ones he can work in. The ones who have ceased their rebellion. And so if that's you, then he's working in you. So if God went through all this trouble of sacrificing his only begotten son, pouring out wrath on Jesus in your place so that you can be at peace with him, then that same God of peace will sanctify you entirely. You can be confident that he who did not spare his son for you will complete the work he started in you. See, simply being reminded that he is the God of peace and what was accomplished in securing your peace through Christ gives you confidence he's going to finish the work. Amen? He's going to finish the work. He will do it. And so give him praise. Give him praise. So, beloved, as you make efforts to change by applying God's truth to your life, rely on God to change you, having confidence he is the God of peace. He will sanctify you. Third reason why you can be confident God will sanctify you is that we're told here that God is resolved to sanctify you entirely. He's resolved to sanctify you entirely. Look at how Paul says this, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Paul is just falling over himself here with words to emphasize God is going to do this entirely. Entirely. In fact, this word entirely, it's a compound word consisting of the word whole or complete and the word end. So it means to be completed to the end or to be completed wholly in all respects. And so God has resolved to make you holy entirely, where you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And he's going to see it through to the end. So your sanctification is going to reach its intended goal with no part of you left unreached. No part of you. The pervasive power of God will result in you being holy. He's going to do it. He's going to do this. Now, to make it clear what he means here, Paul reveals the extent of your sanctification. Notice the extent here. Your spirit, soul, and body will be preserved complete. The word preserved here means to be kept, to guard, watch over. And the word complete here means to be complete entirely in all its parts, where there's no part lacking. So Paul is emphasizing that the whole person is sanctified. The whole person is preserved, is kept until they are complete entirely with nothing lacking. Every part of you, your spirit, soul, and body will be preserved complete. And so because God sanctifies you entirely and preserves you completely, you will then in fact be conformed to Christ and appear without blame when he comes. That's what he's going to do. Can you give God praise for that? Praise God for that. See, because he's at work in you, your salvation will be perfected. He will do it. He's going to do this. He's going to do this. Now, what we see here is what Paul's emphasizing is that your sanctification includes both your spiritual side, your soul and spirit, and your physical side, your body. And when Paul mentions here your soul and spirit, these words are often used interchangeably in Scripture, speaking of the spiritual side of you. Paul uses these terms, I think, simply to emphasize the whole man will be sanctified, every part of you. What the Scriptures emphasize is that man is made up of a physical side and an immaterial spiritual side, which are united together to make up who you are. And we see this throughout Scripture. For example, in Genesis 2, when God created man, he formed him from the dust of the ground. That's his physical side, right? His body. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the spiritual life, the spiritual side. Or Jesus, he said this. He says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body only, but fear him who can cast or kill both body and soul in hell. You have a body, physical side, and a soul, a spiritual side. We know that when a believer dies, his body decays, his spirit or his soul goes to be with the Lord. But we saw in chapter 4 that when Jesus returns, right, with those saints, those souls that are going to come with Jesus, what is he going to do? He's going to raise their bodies. They're going to be reunited with resurrected, glorified bodies. You have a physical side and a spiritual side. The spirit is incomplete without the body, which is why there's a resurrection of the body for both the just and the unjust. Your spirit will exist forever in a body. That's how God has made you. So your sanctification includes both parts of you. Now, I think it's important here that Paul mentions the body, because in the Greek culture that he lived in, man's spirit was considered good, the body was considered evil. And so that led to all kinds of immoral practices and immoral behavior. And it was dismissed as being inconsequential. Your body's evil anyway. But God has a different view than that, doesn't he? We were told in 1 Corinthians that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who resides in you. So glorify God in your body. Don't use your body to sin. Instead, present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Use your body in service to God to glorify Christ. That's why earlier Paul said in chapter 4, learn to possess your body in sanctification and honor. Right? Learn to have self-control over your passions, your desires. And the way you do that is you develop habits of doing what's right. And so you got to learn how to develop godly habits so that you learn to put sin to death. I mean, think about how important habits are. Right? Habits enable you to do things automatically, don't they? You know, when someone first starts driving, they're very conscientious of everything, right? They're checking the mirror, they're making sure everything's lined up. And then, you know, and then when you drive for a while, you just hop in the car and you're adjusting things as you're on the fly, right? But once you get in the habit of driving, right, to maybe a certain place, you can get there and go, oh, how did I get here? I don't even remember driving here. Ever done that? Kind of scary, huh? That's called habit, right? You've developed habits, right? Well, God wants you to develop godly habits of self-control over your passions and your desires where you automatically know what to do to have victory. And that's why the spiritual disciplines are so important, right? Where you need Bible intake, reading the scriptures and meditating on the scriptures and scripture memory, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship, these spiritual disciplines, when you practice them all the time, you start developing godly habits that help you respond automatically in ways that honor God. And it helps you grow in holiness as you depend on God. And so as you discipline yourself for godliness, God empowers your obedience so you can honor him. And what we're seeing here is that God will sanctify you entirely. Your spirit, soul, and body will be preserved complete. Now, if God is determined to do this, if he's determined to sanctify you entirely, are you content with a little sin in your life? Are you content with that? I mean, God is in the process of even getting those sins, right? And so with God's help, we can kill sin. Will you fight against anything that hinders your walk with God? Will you learn how to put sin to death? Now, praise God for the church, right? God gives us the church. He gives us each other to help us with this process. But he's going to do it. Then Paul reveals here the goal of your sanctification. Not only will he sanctify you entirely, not only will you be preserved complete, but he's going to preserve you complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul's revealing here is that God is going to continue this process of sanctification in you until you're presented without blame when Jesus comes. So when Christ returns in glory, what is going to be disclosed on that day is your blamelessness. You'll enter into the glorious kingdom with Christ. Why? Because God finished the work in you. He finished the work. And so there's coming a day when you will become in practice what you are right now in position. Right now in your position as a believer in Christ, you are justified. That's your position, right? God has declared you right in his sight because of the righteousness of Christ. You're clothed with his righteousness. Your position, that happens the moment you believe. That's in the past, right? You believed at some point in the past. In practice, you still sin. That's why you got to grow in holiness. That's sanctification. That's where you're at right now. And you grow in holiness as you learn to put sin to death in the power of the Spirit, and you replace sin with godly living. But, oh, beloved, there is coming a day when God himself will sanctify you entirely, and you will be preserved complete without blank. You will be sanctified completely when Jesus comes, and at that point, you will no longer be able to sin. Praise God for that day. Amen. No more battles with sin. See, what Paul's talking about here is your glorification. Glory awaits. And the glory, one of the glories that awaits is no more sin. Praise God. We don't even know what that will be like, right? Because we can't experience that now. And so what Paul's emphasizing here is that the God who began this work of salvation in you, he's going to complete it. God is the one who assures the completion of your salvation. And beloved, that is your hope. That's your hope. So though you have a responsibility in sanctification, God is going to work through your efforts. He's going to produce holiness. And it's God who completes this work in you. And it's going to be completed when Jesus comes. So, his appearing guarantees that the saving work of God will be finished. Praise God. That's when it finishes. And it's going to be finished because God is resolved to sanctify you entirely. He's going to do it. And so if that's true, that should move you to want to excel still more, right? I want to excel still more. Because then I'm just lining up with what God's already doing in me. All right, last reason. You can be confident God will sanctify you. It's because God's character demands that you will be sanctified completely. His character demands you will be sanctified completely. Look at verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. God's going to finish what he started in you because he's faithful. He's faithful. That's his character. And faithfulness means God always does what he says because he's trustworthy. He always keeps his promises because he cannot lie. He never begins a work that he doesn't carry out to its completion. Deuteronomy 7 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." He's faithful. He's going to keep his covenant with you. He's going to finish what he started. Or Psalm 36, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." There's no end to it. And so you will do it. And you know he's going to do this. Because if you're a believer, you've seen that God has a track record of being faithful to you, right? Doesn't he have a track record? He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Why? He's faithful. He's faithful to keep you from the evil one. When you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And even when you're faithless, he still is faithful. Praise God for that. He doesn't change. He's faithful. And so he's going to finish what he started in you. And listen, your salvation is something he started, not you. Notice how he says this. Faithful is he who calls you. God is the one who called you to salvation. Started with God. He effectually calls people to salvation. And when Paul's talking about God's calling, he's talking about how God brings sinners to himself. It's God who initiates the call. He calls you. That's what he says. And the reason why God has to initiate this call to salvation is because there's no one seeking God. Nobody wants God. They're not seeking him. They're dead to God. So God takes the initiative to make people alive and then calls them to Christ. Jesus said it this way, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father has to draw those who come to Christ. And he does this through what Paul calls here the effectual call. Paul told Timothy that God saved us and called us with a holy calling. So if you're a Christian in here this morning, the reason why you're a Christian is God called you. He called you. That's the initial step of salvation, and it's solely his work. It's his work. He sovereignly chooses those he wills and then calls them to himself to be saved. As Paul says in Romans, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God called you according to his purpose. What's his purpose? Well, these whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. His purpose in predestining you from eternity past is to call you, justify you, and then glorify you. He's going to see it through to the end. He's going to do it. And so the people that the Father has predestined to salvation in time he calls, and it's an effectual call because he calls you to be justified and glorified. And notice who God calls. He says he calls you. He's calling you. You're the object of his effective call, and that includes all the benefits that come with the call, right? God calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians, he says, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of Christ. That's why he called you. That's the benefits of being called. You gain the glory of Christ. Well, what's the glory of Christ? Well, besides his person, it's all the things that Christ receives, which is everything. Everything. You're called to receive that. Wow. You, a sinner, called to receive that. And so what Paul is stressing here is that the God who initiated your salvation by calling you in Christ so that you came to Christ, if that God is faithful, then you can be assured completely that God will also do it. He's going to finish what he started in you. He's going to bring to completion your sanctification so that you're preserved complete without blame when Jesus comes. God's character demands that you will be sanctified completely. He will do it. Wow. So four reasons that reveal the absolute confidence that you can have that your sanctification will be completed. God himself is determined to sanctify you, and nothing can stop him. Your sanctification being complete is centered in the God of peace who secured your peace through the sacrifice of his son. Oh, he's going to do it. God has resolved to sanctify you entirely, preserve you completely without blame. And your complete sanctification is based on his character. He is faithful. He who called you will see it through to the end. Wow, that's rock solid, right? Can you say amen to that? God is good, isn't he? What wonderful news. Okay, how are you going to respond to this? How are you going to respond to this? Will you turn on the vacuum and sit in the chair? Are you going to and wait for God to do something, or are you going to excel still more as you gratefully obey and depend on God? So notice Paul's application here. Notice how Paul finishes. Look at verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Notice that after Paul reveals God's going to sanctify you entirely, he encourages you to go do something. You see that? Go do something. So here we see the response to God's sanctifying work. Right? God wants you to live in obedience. So what does he tell you to do? Well, first, be involved in the mission of Christ through prayer. Be involved in the mission of Christ through prayer. Brethren, pray for us. And the ones that Paul enlisted to pray for him, he affectionately calls brothers. And that reminds us of something. We're part of the same family, and we have the same mission. Right? We're to be about the Father's business. He's given us work to do. And part of the way we accomplish the mission is through prayer. Right? Praying for preachers, praying for missionaries. And I would suggest that the fruitfulness of Paul's ministry can be attributed to people praying. Right? All of his letters, he's constantly asked people to pray for him. Right? The work can't get done without prayer. Now, here's what's encouraging about this. Every believer can do this. If you're a believer in Christ, you can do this. You're not hindered by anything to pray, right? So pray for the advance of the gospel. Pray for that. Pray that more and more people would receive Christ. Pray for our missionaries. That's why we do that every Sunday, right? We want to pray for them that the word would spread there like it is here. Pray that God would open up a door for the word so the gospel spreads mightily. And when God opens up a door for the word, pray that God's preachers would speak boldly as they ought. And then pray for the effects of God's people to be changed and sanctified through the word. See how this ties right back to sanctification? We've been talking about this whole morning about depending on God. What more shows your dependence on God than prayer? Right? You need to pray. And so do you pray? Apart from Jesus, we can do how much? Nothing. For only he can do it. And so pray that God would work through your efforts to not only sanctify you, but sanctify those who believe. Second response God wants to God's sanctifying work, have loving relationships with other believers. Have loving relationships with other believers. Look at how he says this. Greet, in verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Greet here means to wish well, to welcome. And Paul encouraged them to warmly greet one another because they're brothers. So again, he uses that affectionate term, right? We're bought with the blood of Christ. We're brothers. Now, in that culture, they greeted one another with a kiss. In our culture and many cultures, men don't kiss each other, right? Instead, we'll maybe give a hug or a handshake or something like that. But the principle, I think, simply being emphasized by greeting with a holy kiss is to be affectionate, lovingly greeting and caring for each other. Paul and his fellow Christians experienced a great deal of brotherly affection in their relationships with each other. Why? Because the church is a family. And so you are to warmly and lovingly care for one another as family. And what's important about this in regards to sanctification is that God uses fellow believers to help sanctify you. In fact, sanctification cannot be accomplished without the help of others. Can't happen. God uses one another, the different gifts of the body, the church. He's going to use all those things to sanctify you. And so it's imperative, if you want to obey God and grow in sanctification, that you have godly relationships with other believers who are encouraging you, admonishing you, and helping you, like we saw in chapter 5, verse 14. And so cherish and build those relationships. A third response to God's sanctifying work, do not neglect God's word. Don't neglect God's word. Verse 27, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. Again, he mentions the brethren. Three verses in a row, right? Have this letter read. I adjure you. That word is a very strong word. It means to put under oath. Paul bound them to an oath by the Lord to do what he requested here, which was to have this letter read to all the brethren. Read it to the church. Why? Because the word of God is what God uses to sanctify you, right? Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said. Have this letter read because I know God's going to use this to sanctify you. So make sure you're in the word. Treasure God's truth in your heart. As we're told in different places of Scripture, meditate on it day and night. So you're careful to do what it says, and then you're going to have success and live a holy life. Because God sanctifies you through truth. And so pray. Have caring, loving relationships with believers. And be in the word. And then Paul finishes this letter with a benediction. Look at what he says. Verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul's praying for God's grace to be with you. Because that's the only way you're going to be sanctified. Now, what's interesting about that is in the very first verse of this letter, he mentions God's grace. And at the very end, the last verse of this letter, he mentions God's grace in Christ. And Paul's mind is on God's grace. That's what lingers most on his mind. Because all the blessings that you have in Christ are rooted in God's grace in the Lord Jesus. And all your empowerment to live a holy life comes through God's grace that's in Christ Jesus. It's his grace. He will do it. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me? Father, thank you for this encouraging letter that we have trekked through the last almost year. And we're so encouraged by the ending, Lord, that you're going to do it. And so I pray, encourage your people as they've walked in here today. They may have come in a little discouraged. Oh, may they leave here encouraged. You're going to do this. May they be renewed in their vigor to live in obedience. May they be renewed in their prayers to you and crying out to you for your help. May they be renewed in their desire to be around other believers who are going to stir them on. Oh, Lord, may they be renewed in their desire to be in the Word, because that's how you're going to sanctify them, through the truth as we apply it to life. And, Lord, help us. We want to progress. We want to walk closer to you. We want to delight more in you so that we're more useful, but also because we just want to be near you. So encourage your people, Lord, to do these things for their delight in you and their usefulness in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.